We're grateful to have the flag on the staff, to have the opportunity to recognize the freedom that we have here in this assembly and in this country that's courtesy of our military establishment. We're also mindful of those who are providing that military service and the freedom that we have by serving in the service, and we have several in uniform from this assembly we think about and have in our prayer list. Also, if you have others that you want to have on the prayer list, put them in the prayer box or the grace box, and we'll get them on the prayer list when it gets published before we get back from break. We're also grateful that God has preserved and protected His Word over the years. Translation has never been a problem for God, and certainly the English language is no exception. He has preserved His Word in a book that we can hold in our hands this morning, and we recognize that the authorized version is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And to set our minds and bearings upon what we're about to do, the following words should provide some impetus for that. The Word says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, the first six verses. We had a pretty good session on Thursday night, which was our question and answer session, and today is our final Bible classes before our fall break, so just be advised, as soon as I can get done with this and say amen, we're out of here for a while. And it'll be a little extended break this time, and this will be the pattern, really, from now on. I don't think the winter break will, but after we get into next year, why all of our breaks are going to follow this same pattern. We won't be closed for two consecutive Sundays, but we will be closed for one Sunday, two Tuesdays, and two Thursdays. And so it'll be nearly 2 weeks, but that way it'll give me a little extra time off, and I really need it. I'm ready to take a break today, and so I'm going to be one happy pup as soon as this is done. Just the pressure of not having to make the deadlines will be good, and my bowels always look forward to it. Not to be, as Paul put it, straightened in my bowels. So well, that's coming up today as soon as we're finished today. So just be aware of that, and don't be here when you don't want to be, and be here when you need to be. I don't know. I have no idea when the time changes. I don't know if that's going to happen over the holiday or off time or not. I don't think it is. But today is also the second Sunday of the month, and so that will be, we'll have the Lord's table, a communion service, as soon as right at the end of the second session today. Also, I just want to remind you again that Vicki Robinson is going to be having surgery on the 19th, which will be on break during that time. But I'm sure she would appreciate any contact or prayers that you would have for her. She's supposed to have a rather lengthy stay in the hospital. I still haven't found out which hospital it is. Rex. Is it Rex? Okay, Rex Hospital, and that's to be on the 19th. They're going to try to move her stomach out from behind her heart. And so they're going to, and she should be in the hospital for about 5 or 6 days. So with that, I don't really know of any other announcements that I need to make this morning. We had a good time last Sunday. And again, I appreciate all of the encouragement for especially the things that were said about the curriculum for Sonship Education that we're currently going over. I can guarantee you there's going to be some pretty jaw-dropping moments in all of this when we get back, so it's going to be a pretty exciting time for us all. All right, with all of that, then, let's go ahead and get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. This gives you just a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God, to take the time to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems, and worries of your day. Now is not the time to think and concentrate on those things, but to concentrate on the objective at hand. And therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to come aside this morning to be educated as sons. We gather together here this morning to understand and appreciate better this magnificent edification process that you have given us. The excitement, the enthusiasm, exuberance for being adopted as sons and as daughters, that we might be able to be entering into a business with you that has not only this life in view, but also the eternal vocation, our eternal career in mind as we go through this information. We thank you for your word that has been so miraculously and meticulously put together so as to contain this curriculum, both as we're looking at the table of contents here in Israel's program, but that our apostle, the Apostle Paul, has carefully followed that same curriculum, and so that we know as sons, as adult adopted sons, that we are to receive this information, that it's to be properly received, and we pray that that is so today, so that these things might be written upon the fleshy tables of our hearts, and that we might be properly edified and properly educated as sons to be useful to you both now and forever. And again, we thank you for Jesus Christ, whose cross work has made all this possible for us, and the spirit of adoption that has given us this magnificent position in which we stand in your sight. And so we just have so much to be grateful for, and we express that gratitude by taking the curriculum seriously. And we just again thank you for this opportunity to be educated by it, and ask for its wisdom and understanding to be effectual in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1 is where we find the table of contents. In fact, we find the curriculum for sonship education and sonship edification. We have taken our pause in Romans because we have come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, where Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And it is the capstone of your entire sanctification process. And once you were justified, that it, you know, again, we've understood and appreciated that God did not just save you to go to heaven and escape hell in the lake of fire. His primary reason for saving you was to adopt you. And every one of you who have believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, who has, by believing that He died for you, was buried, and arose again, you have been adopted as your Heavenly Father's son and as your Heavenly Father's daughter. And that adoption process is a magnificent thing, and it is to have the primary importance in your entire life. And so therefore, it is important for us to recognize that what we're going to begin looking at from Romans 8:14 through the rest of all of Paul's epistles is a sense and a sequence and a design and a progress and a progression that follows a particular pattern. Again, this is one of the problems that you get into, as I say, when people say, "Well, I want to study the Bible." Why? I mean, really, why? To do what? Why do you want to study the Bible? "Well, I think we ought to know more about it." Well, that's just stupid. And that's not going to get you much anywhere. And it is. It's not going to do much for you. If that's your attitude, you're not going to get much out of it. That's one of the reasons why Christianity Day is so frustrating, is because people think, "Well, I need to get into the Word more." Why? If you can't answer that, stay away from it, is my advice. Well, I think we ought to study the book of Hebrews. Why? Why is Hebrews there? Do you know why it's there? Do you know why it's in the position it's in? Well, I certainly know why we're studying Romans, and I know why it's there. And I know why 1 Corinthians comes after it. And I know why the next book and the next one comes after that. And when I look at these six verses behind me, I see all of Paul's epistles. I see where they fall. I see the pattern to it. I see exactly what is going on and what God designed. And that's why there's a lot of instruction in Christ going on today that is extremely unprofitable to most Christians. And this really does set us apart. If we could be, you know, we're almost on the lunatic fringe of all of this. We can't hardly get on the fringe any more than what we're doing now. But it's audacity to come along and say the Bible is actually constructed that way. Nobody thinks the Bible's like that. They don't want to talk bad about it, so they'll call it the infallible, inerrant Word of God and a lot of other lofty things, but they don't believe that. They really don't. A lot of people profess what they don't believe. They certainly don't believe, 99% of them don't believe that the book they're holding in their hand is inerrant and infallible, so it's got to be something else. But what I'm after is the fact that not only is the book I hold in my hand inerrant and infallible, but God has done something for me and for you that is almost beyond belief. He has written out a particular curriculum for you to follow once He adopted you as His son. And that curriculum is to be followed both now and it's going to be followed out forever. And Paul tells us if we don't understand that curriculum to go back here and find it and to learn about it. And that's what we've been doing in Proverbs chapter 1. And the first 9 chapters of Proverbs contains the entire curriculum. But the first 6 verses of Proverbs, especially verses 2 through 6, those 5 verses contain the table of contents of the entire thing that you're going to study. And this is what God has done that sets it apart from all other education. Instead of you being educated like a child and being shoved something down your throat like mathematics or like arithmetic or history or geometry or geography or whatever, and you have no choice in the matter, and you're told you gotta have it, just shut up and learn it. That's not how this goes. In fact, this is the pattern for fathers to raise children. And at one point you should have, and I don't mean this by, like I said, in terms of actually doing it in some formal setting with paperwork and clerical work and going down to a courthouse, but every father should somewhere along the line adopt his own son. And that's what God did. He adopts his own children. And there's a time where you put the strap away and you no longer are dealing with that child as a child any longer. He's now going to be talked to differently. He's going to be treated differently. He's going to be given certain liberties and freedoms. But he's also going to come to the point where the father sets him down, and the main thing he's going to get is, before he gets any wisdom from his father, he's going to be told in advance why he needs it. And again, this is why most teenagers are so frustrated, because their parents are treating them like children, and they're not children. And they need to understand that, and parents need to understand that. And I've talked about this. I'm just trying to bring some things to our memory as we kind of get back into the flow of all of this. But God has seen fit to make sure that you never, ever along the way have to ask the question, why? Why do I need this? What's the point of going through this exercise? Why do I need this particular thing? You're told in advance why you need it. Then you're told it. And then after you're told it, you're told again how important it is that you get it. That's a pre-doctrinal exhortation. Then you get the doctrine. And then after the doctrine, you get another exhortation to keep with that doctrine that you got. But if this is done properly, you as a saint are never going to have to look at Romans and say, let's see, the next thing Paul tells me is I'm an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. Well, what's the point of that? Why do I need that? It's great, but why do I need it? You won't have to ask that question. In fact, that question will be answered in these 6 verses, or 5 verses. So it's a marked departure from the way most education runs. And what we've been doing, let's just read through these verses once again. And what we're doing is we're looking at this and perceiving the fact that not only is this a table of contents, but it has levels to it. There's progressive levels that you go through where you go from one, like being that freshman to sophomore to junior to senior. There are these progressive levels. We want to finish, make sure we've got those, and then by the end of class, hopefully, have the phases to those levels that you're going to encounter. And if you didn't, we've been handing out something today. There's a handout chart. If you didn't get it, you can get it at the break. But I want you to take that with you, and between the time that we finish today and we come back, I want you to spend time working on that. That's your homework. And really spend time with that and with these verses and settle this matter. Because we as an assembly have to have that settled. If we're going to continue on, we've got to continue on together. And hopefully through your feedback to me will allow me to know. I've already gotten enough feedback to realize I think the crying Abba Father is really happening in the assembly, at least in the core of the assembly. But we also need to make sure that, okay, I really do see that there are these levels to this thing. I'm not really so concerned about some of the details right now. We're really concerned with about some of the general overall issues contained in this, because this is what you are going to be judged by at the judgment seat of Christ. These things are going to be designed to instill in you skill acquisition, and that particular skills that you are to acquire are skills in decision-making capability. And God's going to allow us to have a life on this earth where which we can gain that and we can practice on each other. But every single thing you're learning is going to be taken with you. And when you are put into positions of authority and positions in the heavenly places, you will already have your vocational training under your belt, so that your Heavenly Father can put you in those positions and you can begin operating and functioning to His honor and to His glory and to His pleasure in the same skills that you learn now. Those are going to be taken with you when you die, when you leave this world, when you get rid of this mortal body and gain your immortal glorified body. You're going to have the same soul, the same human spirit, and you're going to have the same information in there that you now have. And that's why this local assembly should be looked at as your vocational training opportunity. And that's what it is. And by the way, like I said, if you've perceived that there's been a big change in Mark, in my teaching style since we hit Romans 8:14, you're right. There is a big difference. Because I have to now treat you as an adult son too. I'm not going to clobber you with this. And there's going to be even greater changes that you'll see coming on down the line, but we're not to that point yet. But there's going to come a time where you're going to have to tell me. I mean, you're going to have to let me know. We're going to have to make some kind of an assent, whether it's verbal or raising your hand or standing or whatever it is. We're going to, as an assembly, we're going to come to a place in Paul's epistles where you're going to have to verify before me and before the angels that you are ready to move on to the next level. And that's part of the road marks that God and the checkpoints God has built into this to make sure every piece of this is effectually working in your inner man. And I don't mean to embarrass you or any of those things, but that's part of being a local assembly. And that's the way this curriculum is designed. That's why I say I would have never designed it this way. I didn't do that. This is the beauty of the edification complex. I don't have to figure it out. God figured it out, and He wrote it down. So let's look at what He wrote. In verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." Now, if you have a Bible like the one I've got up here, not all of them have this for some reason, but if you've got a Bible that still has the paragraph markings, you'll see a paragraph mark at verse 7. And that's why that's the translators perceive correctly, this forms a paragraph. And we've already noted that it's the Proverbs of Solomon. And those proverbs, the proverbial style, this isn't just a collection of haphazard, random things, cute, quaint, witty sayings, but it's an education. Proverbs is a system to educate a young man. It's a system that's designed to take wisdom and experience from an elder and impart it to a young man so that he can in turn become an elder. And so what you've got from the very first verse of this is the issue that these proverbs are given as a curriculum, as a system of education. And then you get all the two infinitive clauses, which tells you this is what they're all designed to do. And they're all designed to do this. And there's a table of contents. They're being tabled out now for what they're going to do. And so what we've come to realize that there is this complex purpose to all of these, and we've also come to realize that as we get down, for instance, to verse 4 here, we get to these expressions. Well, in fact, let me go to this chart very quickly. those five verses, but we get to these titles that are given, or these monikers. I call them descriptive titles, and you'll see one of them come up here. You'll notice the simple in verse 4, and that's the very first title descriptive title that a adopted son gets. He gets what's in verse 2, and he gets what's in verse 3, and now he can be called simple. And that's not a derogatory expression, and it's certainly not designed to condemn anybody or to be rude speech or anything like that. That's an apt description of a freshman. That's what a freshman is. He's simple to the whole thing. And he goes from being simple, and then later on in that verse 4, he says to the young man, and the young man will come along, and you move from that simple to that young man status. And by the way, that's young man in the eyes of your father. That's not a young man according to age or in the eyes of a particular society or culture or community. That's not a young man just because he went from 12 to 13 and you can start calling him a teenager. But this in this curriculum, he's a young man because he's acquired the information of verse 2 and verse 3, and he's added to that the subtlety to get him from that simple stage, and now he's a young man and he's going to need to get knowledge and discretion. And then once he gets that, he moves in verse 5 to the next one, which is a wise man. And that wise man stage comes up, and very close to that, he will hear and increase learning. And then the ultimate of it is called a man of understanding, and he shall attain unto wise counsels. And then verse 6 is a listing of what those wise counsels contain or consist of, and that's really the progress that you've got. In your Heavenly Father's understanding, the wise man and the man of understanding is the ultimate goal of this. Is what you become. That's why he adopted you. He adopted you to take what was in his heart and impart that to your heart. And that's what happens in the adoption process, so that he can then take you and enter you into his business, and he can put you in a position of laboring with him, and as it were, I'm not saying he does this, but as it were, he can just walk away and he can leave you right there functioning in his business, making every decision as if he would make it himself. Because you are that man of understanding. You're not going to make a wrong decision. You're going to make the decisions as if the Father were making them himself. And so there's progress to this. And there's advancement. And there's checks. There's measurements where you can, like I say, when you're little, you put your head against the post and you draw a line. You grow a little bit, draw a line. And that's the way he's written this. That's the way Paul's epistles are written. There are places in Paul's epistles where you are to stop and allow your Father to search your heart and to make sure that everything is effectually working. What he's doing is he's going to inscribe a line across the top of your head, and he's saying, all right, you're simple. And then you're going to hit another place, and then you're going to stop and allow him to search your heart. David did this, and he's going to teach his son Solomon to do this. And Paul's checkpoints all follow this. And then the Father will measure you, and he will scribe, and you're now a young man. And that's going to go right on through that process. And every word that Paul wrote from Romans 1:1 all the way to the end of the book of Philemon follow this pattern. He follows it exactly. And so that pattern is what we've been really interested in and what we have taken up over the last few weeks. And so we have been looking at the curriculum for sonship edification. And that curriculum, we have come to realize over the past few Bible classes, occurs in three different levels. And level 1 is going to be contained in verses 2 and 3, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. And that verse 3 especially tells you that every one of those things in verse 3 are decision-making skills. And those decision-making skills are going to be parlayed. There's going to be a way that we practice on each other. God's going to expect you to start looking at your life entirely differently. And you're going to have to start making some wise decisions. And you're going to have to start realizing a lot of things there and just decisions. And then you're going to have to make judgmental decisions and equitable decisions. And he's going to allow us as a local assembly to kind of practice on each other. When you hit a particular point in Romans, he's going to teach you how your Father looks at you. And he's going to teach you how to look at yourself that way and make wise decisions about yourself. He's going to teach you about how to look at each other as members of the body of Christ and members of this local assembly. And we're going to have to function in a particular way according to that. And we're going to have to make certain decisions that way. And then he's going to teach you about how you look at your time and how you spend your time and what you do with your time. We've got holidays coming up, as I said. I'm not trying to throw water on your Christmas or anything. But again, we are in this culture forced, almost as it were, to celebrate a day when this mythical character who has godlike qualities to little children comes along, and we do all of this, and then we also have another one in the spring in which we celebrate some kind of a gross amalgamation of a cross and an Easter bunny. And why do you do that? All I'm saying is, do you do that because your Heavenly Father taught you to do that? Did He teach you to do that? Is that what He taught you? Or are these areas that you are allowing the culture to pressure you into doing things religiously that you feel has a value that esteems one day above another? Your Father didn't teach you that. Again, I'm not telling you to not celebrate. You're a son, and I have to honor the fact that you're going to make decisions like whatever you make. But I'm trying to prick your conscience a little bit with how deep this goes, because what you should be concerned with is what your Father thinks about it, and that goes into government and politics, and all of that is taught to you through Romans, especially in the latter chapters of the book of Romans. And you're going to find out, I'll tell you quite frankly, the biggest waste of time you could ever have is to try to get politically involved into this country as a Christian. It's the biggest waste of time. You may think you're going to change something, but Satan is absolutely entrenched and in control of this government, and there's not a thing you're going to do about it. So, again, you're going to be taught a lot of things about that. But what I'm after is that once a son comes to understand that, he moves on then to another level in his education, and it really consists there of verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple. There you get your first moniker or your first descriptive title, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And we last saw that level 3 then contains all of verse 5, the wise man and the man of understanding, and verse 6. Now this morning what I want to do is I want to do a couple of things. I want to, in this class, I want to address something that as we went through this carefully, and I just went through a little review there of it, but we've looked at this carefully to realize, I think, that we really can settle on the fact that we've got three levels. We don't have four. We don't have two. I think it's very apparent to me. My understanding is we've got three, and I've already told you why, and I've been very careful to do that. The one thing I want to do, though, is, you know, what you've basically got, when you look at these five verses, actually, the six, I ought to add verse one to that as well. When you look at all six verses, you've got two sentences. And the first one runs from verse one all the way down through verse four, and then verses five and six form a second sentence. And so you've got a really hard break right there, where God expects you, I would expect to find a level break between verse four and five. But I want to address something, and that is, Why is it that we would be able to put a break in here at the end of verse 3 where you've only got a semicolon at the end of the word equity? And I didn't ignore that. I think I've explained enough about that you should have some measure of satisfaction with that break. But I want to address this issue of the punctuation mark here, just so you know I haven't ignored what was going on in verse 2 and 3. And just so we can get it out on the table, so to speak, that at least address this to some degree, so you might think about it, especially over the time we're on break, and see the logic of why my understanding of dividing it the way it is in this passage is the way it is. In verse 5, let's look over here at verse 5. The wise man will hear and will increase learning. And then at the end of that, you've got a semicolon. And that's a fairly strong pause. It's not as strong as the colon, but it's not as strong as a period, but it's certainly stronger than a comma. And it does cause your eye, and a lot of these things are going to be IQs. I don't mean IQ, you know, in your head, but they're cues for your eyes. And these punctuation marks are there for a reason, but what I'm after is that when you see that should let you divide things up into clauses. And you have a fairly strong pause there, and then you go on to, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And what I want to specifically address here is that we have the semicolon separating two titles. You have it separating a descriptive title called a wise man, and then you have this semicolon, and then following that, a man of understanding. And so that's fairly easy to come along and say, all right, you've got one long sentence that runs from verse 5 down through verse 6. It's divided up as it begins. The big I clue, maybe I ought to say it that way, I clue, is the fact that we've got two descriptive titles in that verse. Furthermore, it's divided by that semicolon. So that ought to mean something, and it will, and we'll see that when we pick it up again. But the thing I want to address is that we have in verse 5 the semicolon separating the two titles, the wise man from the man of understanding, but we're seeing them in that verse as one level, right? One level of education. There's two components. I think we can say that pretty well, and we'll look at that in our last lesson or the next session. I want to make sure before we leave that we see the phases to this, or we might call it that in each one of these we're going to have a semester. There's two semesters in each level of education. But what I'm after is that we might readily say, okay, there's two components in that verse for sure, but they seem, and I think rightly so, to be all the same level. They all comprise that third level, the wise man and the man of understanding. And in other words, the use of the semicolon does tell you that although they can stand as contained thoughts all on their own, they're nonetheless intended to be linked together. That's what a semicolon does. It says this clause could almost stand as a little tiny sentence on its own or as a thought on its own. But the semicolon links them together. It's like a coupling on two railroad cars. It links them together. And they're intended to be linked together. And I'm not ignoring that fact by making a break between level one and level two. There's something else, though, that can't be the only way that you want to describe this. So that brings the question, or begs the question, if that's the case, why don't we see verse 2, 3, and 4 as one whole big group? You know, because if we're saying, all right, the semicolon here only means we got phases. We're saying a semicolon here at the end of verse 3 means we got a level break. You know, and people might have trouble with that. And I, like I said, I've been working on this for 5 years. And it took me a little while to be able to perceive that. What really helped me was to start understanding that today's modern, the English that we speak and write today is so stupid and so incredibly dumbed down that we almost, even the best writers today, can't write without pausing to summarize and pausing to bring back an issue, pausing to bring up the main theme all the time. Because our attention spans are just about as short reading as they are watching television, where you have to have something hitting you every 5 seconds or else you're falling asleep. And so, and I've come to appreciate that when you read perfect English in the authorized version, you're not only looking at English where people wrote differently, but they thought differently. And they thought, they were able to be able to see within sentence structures these marked differences going on. And there's something to be said to that I want to bring up. But there has to be a way. First of all, if you're going to say, if you simply can't settle it, in your own mind right now, even after I get through with what I'm about to say, and you're totally convinced beyond a shadow of doubt there should be only one level that runs all the way from verse 2 through verse 4, well, as long as you see that there are the various components to it, then fine. I don't think you're going to be greatly hampered or doing any serious damage to the text or curriculum to a degree that you simply can't go through it and gain the benefits of it. Because you will see, even if you do see a marked level of the curriculum in verses 2 and 3, and then a second level in verse 4, the truth of the matter is, level 1 and level 2 of sonship education, they are closely linked. There had to be a way for God to present this so that in language, in written text, it would make you realize these are supposed to be closely linked together. He's supposed to be able to say this in a single sentence so that you realize there is a marked difference between what's going on in level 1 and level 2 as opposed to level 3. That's how this is structured. It's supposed to be that way. But there also has to be a way within that long sentence of verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, and especially we break into verse 2, 3, and 4, to be able to say, okay, I can kind of put a little divider here and move this over into one level and this into another. And not just rely on punctuation alone, because at the same time God wants you to do that, He wants you to realize these two are to be linked closely together. They're not the same level, but they're to be linked closely together. They're going to form the entirety of your sonship education to a point and to a degree that that you're going to then be able to move into this final stage and gain what we're going to get in books like 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and be able to add to our subtlety and to add to our knowledge and discretion the increase of learning, the wise counsels, and all of those things that are going to be contained in there. And some of these things I don't expect you to clearly understand right now. And if not, that's okay. But I think you've got enough here that you could be able to say, I don't have a problem with this level here at all. This one's easy. We got a period there. This one is the one that I have just a little bit of a question about, because why are you saying this ends here? Well, I've already discussed some of those things, but I believe there's not only enough evidence to settle in your mind that there's three levels to the curriculum, but the fact that that verse 3 ends in a semicolon, That doesn't really pose a problem to making a division between level 1 and 2 occurring between verse 3 and 4. And I think God designed, like I said, that curriculum so level 1 and 2 are to be thought as being closely linked together, even more so than level 3. And I believe that's exactly why we have the first and second levels being separated only by a semicolon and not by a colon or period. Standing where I stand now, knowing what I know about the curriculum, I can look at this and say, yeah, that's about the only way it could be done, logically. But I think, again, maybe just that alone will give you some contentment right there that okay, they're supposed to be closely linked together. So verse 5 is one level, but there are two phases to it. We have the wise man and the man of understanding. Two descriptive titles are given there, the first clause being the first phase of level 3, the second clause being the second phase of level 3, and we'll go over these phases in a moment, the wise man and a man of understanding. So why aren't verses 3 and 4 looked at the same way? Well, beyond the fact that we've already established that you have a lot of information, when you look at that, you get in verse 2 and verse 3, someone brought out in class one night that these two verses have a lot of stuff in them. Now, there's a lot of things right there to know wisdom and instruction. And by the way, notice those infinitives, to know, to perceive, to receive. And then in verse 4, it's to give. That's what the Proverbs are going to do, to give you the simple subtlety. So you get something there, to know, to perceive, to receive. And the verse 3 has got four major things you're to receive, and they're going to be in that particular order. And when Paul covers them in Romans, he covers them in exactly that order. You're going to get instruction in wisdom, and there's going to be components to that. And you're going to get then he goes into another section where he's going to teach you about justice, and this is skill acquisition, and then judgment, and then equity. So you're given a lot of stuff in verses 2 and 3, and there's no titles given there. You're not called anything at that point. And if you see on the chart that you were given, basically the only thing, what you are there is, you are a son. You're an adopted son. God adopted you as His son to teach you Himself and lead you through a curriculum of educating and edifying your human spirit with His heart being imparted to yours so that you see and you think the way He thinks and you live the way He lives, and then He can then enter you into laboring with Him in what He's doing. And there's a lot of information given there before you even get to that simple title, that first descriptive title being simple in verse 4. And I think that matters. I think that tells you a lot about how that sentence is structured. And we've already established that you've got all that information in verses 2 and 3 without any descriptive title at all. And we've noticed also in verse 4, and this caused a snag in some people, but in verse 4, though especially the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the first six words of verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, when you just listen to it. And that's what I talk about when I talk about something that very few English-speaking people even know about today. It used to be taught 150 years ago, 200 years ago, you had to take it. You took it in school. Today, I don't think anybody gets it unless you specifically ask for it. Maybe it's an elective in graduate English education. But it's this thing called prosody. And prosody is the capability of a language, especially in our English language, to have a cadence to it. Oddly enough, the two areas where that is magnified in the English language is poetry. By the way, when you see something like a study Bible, your random stupid study Bible, and they deal with Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. What do they call that section in the Bible? What? Poetry. That's right. Poetry. The other major area in which prosody is very important is in Proverbs. In the proverbial style of teaching, a rolling stone gathers no moss. There's a cadence to that little proverbial saying. And so it wouldn't be surprising to not only see the issue of the way it, I call this, the only way I know to explain it is the way it lights on your ear. And your authorized version has that built into it. And when you simply listen to it, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple. There's a change there. There's a rhythmic cadence change there. And it's designed for you to think, it's all talking about pretty much the same thing, but there's a difference here to give subtlety to the simple. And that's what these proverbs are going to do. They're designed to give subtlety to the simple at that point. And that issue of the prosody of verse 4 changes. And that's it. I think that matters too. It's especially how the first six words are so carefully chosen and carefully stated actually causes you to perceive, even in your ear, a difference of some kind. Whether it's you can identify it or not, or put your finger on it, there's some kind of difference existing between what verse is said in verses 2 and 3 and what is said in verse 4. Beyond that, the King James translators saw enough of a distinction at the end of verse 3 and beginning of verse 4. They actually did mark off the verse as a verse. I mean there's your Bible separates verse 3 and 4 by a verse separation. And I know we don't think about verse separations, but it matters. And it will come into play a lot when we determine the phases in all of this, those verse distinctions. But it may go back to the Geneva Bible, it may go back beyond the translators. But when the translators finished the work, they certainly agreed with the fact that there should be a verse division between verse 3 and verse 4. And I think that matters. And also verses 2 and 3 and 4, while being all linked together, are very apparently not all the same level. I think it's apparent that they're not the same level. They're somewhat closely linked, but there's a discriminating difference between what you're getting in verses 2 and 3 as opposed to what you're getting in verse 4. And my understanding is, at least for now, is to recognize by the way the information is given. That's why I say much of what you do when you read your own Bible, and you've got to spend time with this curriculum. You will never, ever achieve success as a son and as your father's daughter by just coming to Bible class. And the only time you put your mind to it, so to speak, is during the time we're here. We will never make it as an assembly that way. And you need to start feeling the weight of that pressure. It's not too early for you to realize whatever else I do with my life, this is going to be the priority of it. And while other things may, while your life may consist of a lot of things, I don't know what is pivotal in it, but surrounding it and swirling around its pivot somewhere out there in one of those orbs surrounding your life is church. Got to go to church. What's going to happen is, and what needs to happen as a son is that your relationship with your Heavenly Father and getting this curriculum and getting it into you and getting His heart and mind imparted to your heart and mind so that you realize, you ought to have some kind of, I don't mean this in a bad way, but there ought to have been in somewhere in the last few weeks when we've been studying this together, there ought to be a moment of almost panic desperation in your thinking. You're almost desperate. That's why when Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And that's why he goes on to say in the next verse that we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And by the way, that's not just a cry at the beginning. Jesus Christ cried that at the very end. There should be almost this. Not that you're supposed to be panicked, but I don't know how to say it any more than that, but almost this, at least a fleeting moment that you almost feel a panic, desperation. I got to get this. That's normal. That's good. That's part of crying, Abba, Father. I don't have a lot of time left. You know, and I'm looking at myself. I saw a picture of me with Bob Howard, and I couldn't believe my hair was that white. I still don't believe it. It was the way the sun was hitting it. I'm not that gray. I'm not. I need to do something, Grecian or whatever. I realize the time is short for me. And when Paul talks about time, that's what he tells you in Romans. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The time is ready now. You've got to. And so what slowly should take place, and by the way, none of this should be forced. When I was talking about things about holidays and stuff like that, if you're forcing that issue, it's wrong. Don't force it. Forget it. Forget I ever said anything about it. But I can tell you, eyeball to eyeball, I'm not the same man I was 6 months ago. I am not the same man I was a year ago. And not one thing that I view today differently, and I view many things differently in my own life, and not one of them has been because I forced myself, gritted my teeth, and stiff upper lip. This is what God's Word says, and I'm just going to have to do it no matter how I feel about it. But instead, the things my Father has taught me, and the prayer life I now have with Him, which again, and I did it once, your prayer life is like this. Your Father is right there. And he's sitting there and saying, and you can go to him and you can say, you know what I learned today? And he goes, no, what? Tell me. And you're just this close. This is the greatest thing you've ever given me. And then tell him what you understand about it. And then tell him, and then there's this section right here that I don't clearly understand. I need your help to really understand this. I see it. But there's a snag in my thinking somewhere. And that's the way that intimacy of relationship all shifts from being a child to being an adult adopted son. And that almost panic desperation to get this thing and to make it the pivotal part of my life, and everything else is necessary, but it is not the priority of this, and this becomes the priority of my life because this is going to be over. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, this is what you're going to be responsible for. I don't care if you like it. I don't care if you don't like it. I don't care if you believe it. I don't care if you don't believe it. But somebody ought to be honest enough with you to at least have the opportunity to at least once in this life know when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ what you're going to be judged for. And that's it. That's why I said the other night, when Paul talks about being at the judgment seat of Christ, he talks about being judged according to certain things that are going to withstand fire as gold, silver, precious stones. The only thing in the Bible that's talked about that way is this curriculum. David tells Solomon, this should be more precious than gold and silver and precious stones and rubies to you. And that's the wisdom of your Father. And the wisdom of this world is going to be wood and hay and stubble, and all of that's going to be burned. So I don't know. You know, this has to grip you to a degree that nothing else has. Your Father looks at you and says, "My son, you're my son. I've adopted you." And He looks at you and He says, "My daughter, you're my daughter. Come here, daughter. I want to teach you. No one else. I want you and me. I'm going to take you through this." Because, and Katie asked a great question, and I've got an answer for you that is going, you've got beautiful hair, but it's going to blow it off. But I can't tell you right now. I will. When we get back to Romans 8, you're going to see that in a way you have never seen it and understand it. And I can't say any more about it right now. Because we've got other things we've got to get to. But there's going to be moments in this where your jaw's going to hit the ground and your tongue's going to roll to the back of the church. Well, the front of the church. I guess mine won't go into the back. All right, so let's try to finish this up. But the issue here is to see that we've got a sentence structure, but a marked division of a verse that also, by its prosody and by the addition of two titles or two descriptive titles, marks this off as something different than this, even though they're linked together. And that's the way you're supposed to understand it. It's a marked level of division, though linked closely together. And the only way I know to even do that in the English language, in written form, is the way it's done here. And so, the issue then is one to realize that when you see that and should be perceiving here that the wise man the simple and the young man are to be one level in and of themselves. Let me see if there's any more I want to deal with on that. Well, that's to be, I think, the way it should be recognized, and we see clearly that verses 2, 3, and 4 certainly are linked together and in an appropriate way. But again, they're not all the same level. And you should be perceiving, and I think rightly so, that levels 1 and 2 of sonship education are very much different than the third level. That's why I said before, there's not a lot of difference between someone who could be called simple and a young man. There's a difference, but it's not drastically. But there's a big difference, I think, between a young man and a wise man. You almost think of that as drastically different in age. And there's certainly drastic differences as far as his understanding goes. And so that's the way it's designed to be. And there's when you become a wise man and a man of understanding, that's a great deal different than just being a freshman or being newly adopted as a son or on the sophomore stage of being simple or being a young man. And as we look at the details of level 1 and 2 and then go into level 3, you're going to see that there's a dramatic difference between 2 and 3. In other words, there's a reason why levels 1 and level 2 should be seen as linked together in a way different than level 3. And I want you to at least now, right now, know that much. So you realize I'm not ignoring that punctuation mark. There's a reason for it being the way it is, but at the same time, that punctuation in and of itself is no reason for us not to discern. There's a gathering of information prior to the Son receiving His first descriptive title that can be described as a level. Level 1, all on its own. Yet by the use of the punctuation, we're given to know that it's closely linked to the next level, level 2. Verse 4 does comprise a second level all on its own, and yet we can clearly see that the first two levels are set forth in a way that tells us when we see the third one coming up. In verse 5, there's a far more drastic difference to the third level than the previous two, and it's all supposed to be that way. And we will look at the doctrine that comprises all these levels, that will also settle in our thinking, and I think it really will settle the matter about breaking the levels down into our sonship education, and we'll deal with all that in due course. But again, notice in verse 5 the description of the wise man. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Notice the wise man will hear and will increase learning. We have a comma here. He's going to hear, one, and two, increase learning. And that's a rather interesting term, though, isn't it? You know, when I looked at that, that was one of them that really puzzled me. He will increase learning. Well, isn't he, all the way back from verse 2, hasn't the son been learning all along? You know, and we haven't talked much about level 3 really, but isn't that the point to all the issues listed in verses 2 and verse 3 and verse 4? And my understanding is, yeah, that is what's been going on all along. So really, I would think that that's not quite talking about that issue. At level 3, there's a change, there's an increase in learning. That phrase has to be dealing with something different than everything that's been going on here. And that's going to be an interesting one for you to realize what he's talking about there. Because he's not talking about just going on to graduate school. There's another way to understand increase in learning that's different from level 2 and level 1 learning. Now, we also saw that both level 1 and 2 each had multiple components or phases, and so we should be able to see in level 3 that's taking up two multiple components of phases. And when you see that there are these two descriptive titles, the wise man will hear and will increase learning, separated by a semicolon, a man of understanding then shall attain unto wise counsels, I don't think it's a stretch at all for us to say that if we already have perceived it and it's right, that that's a level that it would be only natural and expected and consistent in the third level, that it has two phases. We've seen two in level 2 and two in level 1, and we're going to get those next session so that we're clear on all of this. Then it should be only natural that the third level has multiple levels contained in it as well. Now, don't get messed up on verse 6 and say that's a level or something, because this colon says no. What I'm going to do is I'm going to explain what these wise counsels are. And so in level 2, or 3 rather, and that's what I was really doing is finishing this off of the levels. Level 3 of sonship education is verses 5 and verse 6. We're over here. And you have phase 1, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And you have phase 2, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And then verse 6 goes on to describe or list what the wise counsels are. So let's just recap this, and then we'll be done with the first session. Maybe we could back this off. We have level 1 is verses 2 and 3. And that's the freshman. That's the newly adopted son. He's got no descriptive title at that point. He's a freshly, newly adopted son. And you might even, like I said, I could make adjustments in my thinking on this. At the time you get to the end of verse 3, you're really at the simple stage. So really the simple is your freshman, but he hadn't even been called that yet. But my understanding is that verses 2 and 3 comprise level 1. Level 2 is verse 4 by itself. And you have the two descriptive titles that give you your kind of sophomoric stage. The simple, the young man. And then level 3 is verses 5 and 6, where you get your upperclassmen. You have your juniors and your seniors, the wise man and the man of understanding. And just to tweak your thinking a little bit, right before we take our break, you may have thought or anticipated when we went over this and started and went through all the background, that since we've got four descriptive titles given here, and we've got four descriptive titles in our high school education, you know, the way high schools arrange, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior. You have that fresh man, he's fresh to everything, the wise moron, the sophomore, or wise fool is what it actually means. And then you've got your junior partner and then your senior. And then you'd say, well, I thought because of that we'd have four levels. And I brought this up and somebody perceived this before, but I'm gonna mention it at the end of the levels here, and then next session we'll look at the phases. I believe that all four descriptions are accounted for in this, in these three levels. I think they're all four there. The freshman, the sophomore, the junior, and the senior. I think they're all accounted. But remember that this isn't man's design for education. This is God's design. And therefore, if that's true, and it is, and we properly perceive the number of levels that sonship curriculum has, there must be a reason. And we would have to say a good reason for there being three levels and not four, or three levels and not two, or three and not five, and so on. Okay, what's the goal of all of this education in the first place? Yeah. Isn't sonship education designed for man's proper edification? We went back into Genesis and saw that's exactly what God did with Adam. God treated Adam as a son. He taught Adam before he ever brought Eve. God never even told Adam, you need a helper. Not good for you to be alone. God didn't tell Adam that. God said that, but he didn't say it to Adam. God taught Adam before he was ever told it, he learned he needed a helpmeet for him. And he brought the animals, and he went through that whole process with them. And there is a father educating a son to why he needs something before he gets it. What a great way. That was one of the only times in human history where a man was properly ready to receive his wife in every way. But anyway, God created man. You know, remember when we talked about that? He created Lucifer with wisdom already built into him, full of wisdom. Adam wasn't created that way. Adam had no wisdom of, you know, special wisdom of his own. That was left empty of him so his father could fill it. And he created Adam with this issue of him being created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. God has ever wanted to take mankind, adopt him as his son, and educate him by his wisdom and not the competing wisdom of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But by his wisdom, educate him into godly edification. And that's the point of all of this. And isn't proper edification designed to make a man what God ever designed man to be when he created him in the first place? I think it is. And again, what was the special capacity that God created for man for that he didn't create any other creature for? And the answer to that is, of course, godliness. Now, how many components are there to godliness? Three. To learn how to think like your father thinks and begin living the way your father lives and then laboring with your father in all that he's doing. And this is following that same pattern of godliness. This is the way godly edification ever has supposed to take place. Well, we'll take our break. I went over about 5 minutes, so we'll come back about five after. At this point, I think we got enough that we can then move on, and I want to take this and tweak it one more level so that we can look at the phases, and that's going to be represented in your handouts, and leave you with that until we come back. So we'll take our break right now, and we'll come back right after we get a little breather and get ready for looking at these phases to these levels.